Let's pray together. Father God, we do pray that we might hear your voice to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please do sit down. Always helps to have a Bible. And we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 5 and chapter 6, if you'd like to follow it with me. Which is on page 61 and 62 of the church Bibles. Well, I have here the biography of somebody called Sadhu Sundar Singh. It seems a long time ago now, but I remember speaking about this chap at a men's breakfast and coffee break as well. But he lived about 100 years ago, and he was born a Sikh. However, as he was growing up, he didn't find fulfillment. More than that, he didn't think he found God in any of the religions around him. He didn't want to delve into the Bible. For some reason, he felt animosity towards Christianity, so he kept searching for God, but to no avail. And it really frustrated him. And it might seem peculiar to us, but it frustrated him so much that one day he thought, I'm going to kill myself unless I can find God. I will jump under the train that comes past tomorrow morning unless I find God. Well, it didn't happen, because shortly before dawn, Jesus appeared to him and said, why do you persecute me? See, I have died on the cross for you and for the whole world. And Sundar then realized that he just had to follow Jesus, and he was filled with joy. And in his joy and the enthusiasm of youth, he ran in and said to his father, sleeping in the room next door, I have become a Christian. His father wasn't pleased. Over the next few weeks, the family tried to get him to turn back from following Jesus. Their pleas fell on deaf ears. Finally, they kicked poor Sundar out of the house. And as he was kicked out, feeling a bit sorry for himself, he noticed one of his family members placed a plate of food outside for him. And he thought, well, at least there is still some compassion. But when he ate the food, he realized it had been poisoned. He managed not to die, and he went to the next town. Sundar there experienced great joy when he encountered the risen Lord Jesus. But at the same time, he encountered great opposition. His family and community hated him for becoming a Christian. And this is the same experience the Hebrews went through back in Egypt at the time of the Exodus. So remember how they were slaves under the oppressive regime of Pharaoh. But one day, as we heard in our Bible reading, one day Moses came with a message from God. I have come to set you free, was the message. And Moses showed the three signs that God had given to him as proof to the Israelite leaders. And they were overjoyed. At the end of chapter 4, we hear that they bow down and worship the Lord. They were so delighted. God was concerned about them. So it seemed so exciting. Things were at last changing, and then wallop. The response of Pharaoh was ferocious when they went to see him. In verse 2, we read Pharaoh's response. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. And with that, Pharaoh intensified the hard toil his slaves were under. He shouted, these Hebrews are just lazy. They're lazy. From now on, I don't want them just to make bricks for me. I want them to go out and fetch straw too. The bricks in those days were made of mud and clay, and they needed straw in there. And as the straw would rot, it would release some sort of thing, not being a technical person. Some sort of substance that would help bind the bricks together. Pharaoh said, I want the same number of bricks produced, but instead of just having the straw supplied, you now have to go and fetch that as well. Things got worse before they got better. Just like Sundar, the Hebrews had received a message of good news from God, but no sooner than they had started to rejoice and worship the Lord that they encountered opposition. And that really is the first main thing I want to highlight today. Sometimes when God comes to act, things will seem to get worse before they get better. I don't know if you find that. What's the natural reaction when such opposition or complications arise? Particularly if we're trying to follow God and listen to him. But we start to question, don't we? Have I got it wrong? Did I mishear God? Was it my own imagination playing tricks on me? Or perhaps God's being vindictive. Perhaps he doesn't care about me after all. In the case of Exodus 5 as well, blame the messenger, blame the preacher. Verse 21, the Israelite form and say to Moses, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. In turn, Moses cries out to God in verse 22, why, God, are you not powerful enough? Why have you brought trouble on this people? You have not rescued your people at all. I think this is a very important passage in the Bible. We have to remember that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that all these events in the Old Testament were recorded to help us as Christians today. And what we see here is the dilemma that many Christians face as they try to follow the Lord. On the one hand, God promises a great rescue, and yet things often appear to go wrong. So what do we learn? I think the first thing we learn is that just because things don't appear to work out immediately, that does not mean that God is not in control. And we'll see how God responds in a moment. But what we learn is that we need to hold fast to the promises that God makes. Ultimately, his promise is to get us to the heavenly kingdom. It might be a bumpy journey. But when we experience the bumps in life, we need to keep on trusting in God's faithfulness and his promises. It's a call to faith. Peter writes in his first letter, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. In short, obstacles and difficulties should come as no surprise to the Christian. God's not lost control. He's still in charge. And so secondly, as we try to live our lives as Christians, it should also be no surprise that people will oppose us. Pharaoh in Exodus 5, what does he say? Well, he's flabbergasted. I'm not going to let my workforce walk away. Are you kidding? I don't know this God. And if I let the Israelites go, what will happen to my building projects? The costs will go through the roof. And all I can see is a challenge to my authority. I'm not going to look weak. And so I will increase the persecution and ask them to go and get straw as well as make the bricks. Pharaoh is trying to say, I am boss. And this same scenario is happening today in the church. If we take China at the moment, well, the communist government does allow some churches as long as they can oversee them. But Christianity is vibrant in China. It is growing so rapidly, and many other churches have been springing up. The communist government just can't get its head around it and sees them as a threat. So most recently, they've been ordering all the crosses to be taken down off the churches. And when one Chinese church leader protested against this week, he's been sentenced to 7 years in prison for subversion. It's the same thing, isn't it? Or take the latest news from Egypt. This week a video has come out of a mob attacking Christians in a village. Why are they attacking the Christians? Well, the Christians want to open a new church in one of their own houses. Also this week, there are reports of IS urging its followers to specifically target Christians. Well, we're so lucky, aren't we, that we don't have to live in these countries like China or Egypt. But we should expect to face some form of opposition. It might be being teased in the office, or it might be being pressurised by other family members not to come to church this week. And sometimes the opposition can be inside of us as we struggle to submit to the call of Jesus. But this opposition is to be expected, because after all, we are caught up in a war as followers of Jesus. I'm just going to move a couple of cobwebs here. They're irritating me. It's better. I remember hearing a sermon shortly after I'd become a Christian. I can't remember the detail actually of the sermon, but it was something about how when we become Christians, we make an enemy of the devil. And what I do remember clearly is a friend saying to me afterwards, "You know, Peter, then, you've made the devil your enemy. When you weren't a Christian, he didn't really care about you. Your soul was not saved. But now your soul is saved, he's not pleased at all." Opposition, therefore, should be expected because we're in a war. Well, in Exodus, the force that opposes God and his purposes is Pharaoh. How does the conflict work itself out? Well, this brings us to the wonderful response of God in chapter 6. And what reassuring verses these are. They're some of the most important verses in the Bible, because this is the first time in the Bible that God is really flexing his muscles and saying, "I'm going to show who's boss. And I'm also going to show that I am the God who rescues." God's never actually said that he had to rescue before, but this is a big revelation of God here. And so he says, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan." And he goes on to say, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." Basically, God is saying, "I am top dog, and I promised you would be my people, and it will happen, and I will rescue you from slavery." He repeats the promise. And what we see over the next few chapters is God acting to keep his promises. Pharaoh remains stubborn, so God sends plague after plague after plague. He is showing who really is boss, and it is not Pharaoh. And eventually Pharaoh has to let the people go. God wins the war. What's interesting is, having won the war, Pharaoh changes his mind, and even though he has lost the war, he keeps trying to battle on. And this is important for you and me, because the Exodus is a bit like a model of our salvation. Jesus has won the war at the cross. Just like the Hebrews, we start off as slaves. We're slaves to sin and death. But God saves us with a mighty act of judgment on sin, death, and the power of the devil. And that they, all those enemies are defeated at the cross. I'm just going to read a little bit from Colossians. I've been reading Colossians daily at the moment. It really is an amazing letter. But these are wonderful verses. Paul writes, "When you were dead in your sins," so you see, we were dead in our sins, we were slaves. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. At the cross, our sins are forgiven." He says he took all this away, nailing it to the cross. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." You see, in the Roman world, when an army leader, an army captain, won a great big battle, they would parade through the streets of Rome. their army would follow them as they rode in on their chariot. Behind the victorious army were the prisoners, and heading the line of prisoners were the captured kings. The victor was making a public spectacle to say, "I have defeated these enemies." And Paul's picking up that language and saying that is what Jesus did at the cross. He is making a public spectacle of our enemies, his enemies, sin, the flesh, the devil. The war was won at the cross. However, these forces, having lost the war, sometimes still do battle on. And life here can still be a struggle. But God has rescued us. God promises to be with us in the struggle. He has won the war. But the Christian will experience trouble in this world. So when you and I experience trouble, it's to be expected. Sunda found that. The church in China and Egypt are finding that. Things often get worse before they get better. I don't know what difficulty is facing you at the moment. Perhaps it's illness. Perhaps it's the loss of a loved one. Or perhaps it's being teased by friends. Or busyness just crowding out your time for God in your life. Perhaps it's your own heart plaguing you with doubts about your faith. And maybe you've tried crying out to God and it just feels that things get worse before they get better. That you're now having to fetch straw as well as make all the bricks. Well, God has promised to rescue us, and he has rescued us. He has won the war. It might be a bumpy ride, but he has guaranteed us the promised land of heaven. And that is guaranteed. So we can still rejoice. God is with us, and we have the everlasting kingdom of God to look forward to. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you for your amazing love to us. Thank you that you keep your promises. Help us to be strengthened by you when we face opposition or just the mess and complications of this life, knowing that it does not mean that you've lost control, but that the journey towards your kingdom is bumpy. But because of the cross, our destination is guaranteed. Thank you that you are Almighty God and that you are our rescuer in Jesus. Amen.